Welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm Pastor Steve, and our congregation is pleased to share this message with you today, and we pray it'll be a blessing and an encouragement to you. Blessings as you listen or watch. In the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25, we have several guests here today, and it's great to meet you, and we're glad you're here with us today to learn about the Lord, to worship Him. Matthew 25, what would happen if God gave you $1 million? What would happen if God gave you $1 million? How do you think that could possibly change your life? We're going to talk about that here in just a moment. If God gave you a million. One of my favorite old films is the film Man with a Million. Here's Gregory Peck, Man with a Million. It was released in England. It was called Man with a Million Dollar Pound. They had the pound instead of a dollar there. This is a film from 1954. And it's a film based off the work, one of the works of Mark Twain. In this film, two wealthy older gentlemen give a check with £1 million or $1 million written across the front, and they give it to this man who appears down and out, and he doesn't have a job, he doesn't have things going for him, and on top of that, he's a stranger, he's in England, he's in London, but he's a stranger from America, and nobody knows him. He's in rags, he had been on a ship, he was a sailor at one point, but he's out of a job, but they give him this check with $1 million written on it, and the demeanor, the expressions, how he is accepted by other people totally changes. Where he was apparently an outcast before that, no one was interested in him. Now people are interested because he has this check with $1 million written across it. So people offer him dinner, and they pay for it. People offer him a room in a hotel, and it's already covered. In fact, the local tailor says, I'll get you all the suits that you need, all because he has this check for $1 million on it. The appearance of money changed the man's life, and it also changed how people looked at him and the impression that they got when they looked at this man as well. So what would happen in your life if God gave you $1 million. How would your life change if God gave you a large sum of money? This is our last message in our series, Snapshots of Jesus and His Kingdom. And we find that phrase one more time in our passage. And we find that these men, there are three men in this parable, are sudden millionaires. If you would equate the money to today's sum, they would be sudden millionaires, overnight millionaires, who were entrusted with the money that their master gave to them. Of the three parables of Matthew 25, the first one deals with the Jews. We looked at that message last week. You could go back and listen to it on our sermon audio page if you like. The second parable deals with the Gentiles, and the last one with the church. We're going to look at the one dealing with the Gentiles today as we wrap up our series. In the first parable, the bridesmaids, the Jews in the tribulation, are waiting for the groom to come back, and they're looking for the groom. It's an exciting time, and it's a tribulation parable, as is this parable and the one following. In the second parable, the one for today, the Gentiles are servants, and they're waiting for the master who has gone on a long trip, and they don't know when, but he's going to suddenly appear back and check on what they've done with what he's given to them to be responsible with. And while he was away, he gives each of them a specific amount of money to be responsible for. In parable three, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, he separates the sheep from the goats, the true followers from the fake followers of Christ. And so that's how the book of Matthew ends, with the parables, and then we go to the cross following that. Today we consider the last time we find the phrase, the kingdom of heaven is, the kingdom of heaven is. Now in your Bible, notice if you would, chapter 25, verse 13 or 14 rather, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. You notice how the phrase kingdom of heaven, if you have a King James version or translation of the Bible, you'll find it's italicized. That means it's not in the original Greek text. So Matthew didn't write it down. But it does connect to verse 1 where he says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. So verse 14, here's another story. Here's another parable. The kingdom of heaven is as or like. It's a similar type thing. So he's leading in with the last time that Jesus is talking about, here's what the kingdom of heaven is like. So here it is. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered them unto his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according as to his several ability. The word ability there is the word dunamis or dunamos. That's the word power. And so you think of capability or ability. Someone who has something that they've been tasked to do, and they have the opportunity and the ability to get it done. It's in their power to do something about it. That's what it is. They're capable. And straightway took his journey. So he gives them something to be responsible for, and then he leaves. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded. That's a key verb there for this man. He traded with the same and made them 5 other 5 talents. And likewise, he that received 2, he gained other 2. So both of these men are doubling the talents that their master gave to them. And then verse 18, but he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. The word money there, it's the word for silver. It's a silver type of monetary thing. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. The word reckon means to take an account. He's adding some things up. They're doing some figuring, and he is basically judging what they've accomplished with what he has entrusted to them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Every Christian should be concerned or interested in that Jesus may one day say unto you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's an important phrase for us in the Christian life. Let's keep going then. He also that received 2 talents came and said, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, notice the same exact phrase. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. I was afraid and went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. So he gives it back to him. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful or lazy servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strawed, where he planted, where he would actually invest in. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. That's the idea of the bankers. He's trying to get a return on that money. You should have taken the money to the exchangers, and then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury. That's an old term for interest. Gain some interest. Get some kind of return on the investment instead of putting it in the ground. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is known as the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. And how is it and why is it that sometimes we see the wealthy seem to get more wealthy? Well, this gives us an idea here. because of their ability and they're making the most of something. Why is it that sometimes we see those in poverty remain in poverty? It's an indicator here by what we read as well. These could be character issues. They're not skin color issues. These could be attitude issues, not education issues. These would be work ethic issues, not intellect issues. Everyone has a chance in God's kingdom. Everyone has a chance in God's kingdom. There are three people, three men. Now, this is a tribulation era. It's a prophetic type parable. It's speaking to the Gentiles. The Jews were in the first one. The church is the last one. So he's talking about people living in this era that can make this application. But it is future tense in the fact that they're waiting during the tribulation for Christ to come back. As well, we are waiting for Christ to come for us. So there is immediate application for us today. But everyone has a chance in God's kingdoms. There's possibility, there's opportunities, there's responsibilities that abound in God's kingdom. I like how one commentator said, when the kingdom age dawns, the Lord will need many people to administer his affairs. In a present age of probation, we are given talents and trusts, and the way that we handle them will determine our positions in the millennial kingdom. And he suggests that talents are the spiritual gifts bestowed sovereignly by God on all believers. It is actually a monetary unit here in this passage. You could make that application, though. It's not a stretch for that. The identical statement of praise to both servants, even though they received different amounts of talents and earned different amounts, indicates that the point of the parable is not on the amounts earned, but on the faithful responsibility in living up to one's potential and giftedness. And that certainly is the case. These two men, the first two, are awarded or rewarded more based upon how faithful they were to utilize the abilities, which is in verse 15, the abilities that God gave to them to be entrusted then with the talent. The point of this parable is to relate the fact that God is interested in what we are doing while we're waiting for him to come back for us. That's the direct application for us today, as it would be for those during the tribulation. What are they going to do while they're waiting for Christ to come back for them? So what we gain in the church age, one person expressed, we will enjoy in the kingdom age. What we gain in the church age, which is when we're living right now, we will enjoy in the kingdom age. Your investments in eternity are taking place right now. With how you use the abilities and whatever opportunities and responsibilities that God has given to you. The Lord gives his faithful servants responsibility in the kingdom as rewards based upon what they've done in this lifetime, in this present age. In Luke 12, verse 48, Jesus said, "For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much, they will ask him the more." Now, the word talent in this parable is a unit of measurement, and it means balance. It was normally a balance of silver, and we know that's also the case because the word silver is used whenever he mentions money later on in the parable. And so silver. Now, check out this silver here, a balance. A talent of silver in old times weighed about 3,000 shekels. 3,000 shekels is about 75 pounds in our understanding of weights and measurements today. So 75 pounds. Now, these silver bars that you see on the screen are about 1,000 grams each, or just over 2 pounds apiece. These silver bars, about 2 pounds apiece. We would need about 37 of these silver bars to comprise a talent. 37 of these silver bars. So that, now you're talking about a lot of weight, 37 times 2, and this is a lot of weight. You get around 75 pounds per talent. That would be a lot to lug around. I don't know if you would be able to fit it in space-wise into a large backpack, perhaps some kind of a box. These men became millionaires overnight. One had 5 million. The other had 2 million, the other had 1 million. It equals out in today's money to around $1,080,000 apiece for each talent. So this is a big responsibility that was suddenly given to these men who would be managers, or the Bible term, stewards. And they're to be caring for this and investing wisely and using whatever abilities that God has given to them to make the best decision with that money. But notice that it is based upon their ability. In verse 15, he gave unto one 5 talents, to another 2, to another one, every man according as his several ability. The phrase several ability means to his personal, individual ability. Whatever was is in his power and capability, that's what the master gave to them. I know he can handle the 5. I know he can. I can entrust him with it. He's capable. He can handle it. I know this fellow can handle the 2. He can take that $2 million and do something useful with it. And then that one, he can't handle the 5. He can't handle the 2. But I'm pretty sure he can handle that 1 talent and make something out of it. This is what the master is doing towards these men based upon their ability. Now, this is a merit-based system. This is a merit-based system that Jesus is speaking of in this parable. There's something that's happening in America. I believe the seeds of it has been happening for a long time in our society. And it's something that's being shoved into our classrooms and into the media and all around. And it really goes after the ability or the merit-based reasoning and way of looking at things. And that is critical race theory. You hear that from time to time. Some of us know what it is. Some of us don't. Some of us are fed lies about what critical race theory is. But according to this passage, Jesus gives something to all of these men, and some of them end up doing better than the others, and all of it had to do with their personal responsibility for themselves. But every one of them had some kind of a start. So I was watching a seminar from a man at Answers in Genesis named Brian Olson. And if you don't have the Answers TV app, it's about $40 for the whole year. It has all these seminars. It has good films and stuff. I think every family should get it. It's worth it. You could stream it. Great stuff. Good material for kids and everyone. So I was watching a seminar about this. And he was talking about critical race theory. He talked about it for a whole hour and gave some great teaching about it. Acts 17:26 tells us something that the world doesn't believe. God hath made one blood of all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation. The world in CRT, critical race theory, wants to propagate the idea of evolution, that we are evolved creatures. And so that means some people are more valuable than others or more worthwhile than others. If you really have that mind-based, that evolutionary mindset that's being shoved upon our society. But God says there's only one race, and that being the human race. This is important for us to grasp. The world doesn't understand. That's why CRT is growing, and there's many other segments that I'll try to help to show you here as well. There's only one race, so remember that. God values everyone, no matter what we look like or who we are or where we come from. The CRT goal is the redistribution of power, privilege, and authority and resources to the oppressed. Woke, you hear people talking about woke today. The oppressed need to wake up to their systemic oppression and revolt. The oppressors need to wake up to their oppressors and give up their power and keep paying back, keep paying back. So you hear people talk about reparations and things like this, keep paying back. There's no amount that could ever right the perceived wrong that is there. Equality is something that we're familiar with. That would be starting at the same place. So you see the guys on the track, you're getting ready to run. They're starting at the same place. That would be equality. Equity is finishing at the same place, finishing at the same place. Equality says that everyone is equal in value and must be given equal opportunities, so they start at the same place. That's how our Constitution was written in America, to give everyone a fair shot. Let's give everyone a fair shot. Everyone gets a chance, and just starting out at the same place. When people say equality, however, a lot of times they confuse that with equity. And a lot of people who are screaming CRT want equity. They do not want equality. Equity is a desire and demand for equal outcomes to finish at the same place. Any unequal outcome between the oppressor and the oppressed is always considered racism. Okay, this is CRT in a nutshell, and you could watch that video that I learned from as well to get some ideas to help. Can I suggest something to you? That varying outcomes are not the same thing as injustice. Varying outcomes are not the same thing as injustice. Let's say you all start at the same place. Not everyone's going to finish at the same place. This guy started with 5. He gets 5 more. The other guy starts with 2. He gets 2 more. This guy started out with 1. He started out with something. 1,880,000. That's a lot of something to start out with. But he ended up with none because he did not have the character to do what he was supposed to do in investing that money. How faithful we are with what God has entrusted to us, that is something that we should be examining in our lives. Now, CRT, the theory of CRT, is based on evolutionary mindset. It's the engine behind all the race, the feminism, the LGBTQIA+++, and the transgender ideologies that are out there. They all tag on to the CRT to say we need equal outcomes no matter how we are making choices in our life. We need equal outcomes. They don't care about equal opportunities. They want equal outcomes. So, by the way, they want whoever you are to pay for it, that we all have the same amount at the very end after a lifetime of wrong choices. That could be CRT. Are there injustices? Yes. But here's the thing. Any injustice is a sin problem. It's not a skin problem. It's a sin problem. And here's the reason there's a big sin problem is because our society has taught, and many people will believe this until their dying day, that we're just a happenstance, that we're just evolved, and that there's no moral answer that we have to a God who created us. Evolution is the reason there's CRT, and there's a reason there's an increase in violence and problems and people not getting along. It's because of the evolutionary mindset. God gave all of these individuals a chance. And in God's kingdom, there's a chance for everybody, no matter their background, where they come from, what their skin color is, or who they are. And you can trust Christ, and you have a fresh start for all eternity. And God, then, he measures what we do with what he's given to us. But he gives us all something to start out with. Some have more, some have less, but everyone has something. That's very apparent in this parable here today. So I like what Martin Luther King said. He said, I have a dream that my 4 little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Absolutely good and true. In this parable, the master initially gave to the servants based on their individual ability, but he later judges them on their personal faithfulness. It's not what you start with, it's how you finish. We're accountable for how we finish. When he comes back, the awards are rewarded based on accomplishments and faithfulness, not on what they started with, but what they individually, as individuals, ended up with. So it's not how we start, but how we finish. 2 were faithful, and 1 was not faithful. So everyone has a chance in God's kingdom. So all of that's kind of a long introduction to give the bigger context of this parable. But this tells us several things. Because we have a chance in God's kingdom, there's work to do. You and I have work to do. God has a calling on every Christian's life. You have a work, a calling, something to accomplish in this life. In verse 16, then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them 500 other talents. Likewise, he that received the 2, but he also gained other 2. They traded the money. The word traded means to work, to labor, to do something. It's opposite of inactivity or idleness. So here's some money. You're responsible. Use your ability to multiply this money. They took it to the traders, and it was multiplied, and they did something good with what God entrusted to them. Friends, we don't have to be wicked. We don't have to be idle or lazy like verse 26, and notice how harsh he is. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servants, thou knewest I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. You should have known better that I already have investments and I'm already growing and there's return all over the place, and you should have recognized that. So don't be wicked like verse 26. Don't be slothful. The word slothful means lazy or timid or fearful or idle or lagging behind, lagging behind. His action, one person described, was irresponsible. It represents the discipleship which consists of playing it safe, and so achieving nothing. A religion concerned only with not doing anything wrong. Being ready consists not only in keeping our slate clean, but in active, responsible, faithful service that produces results. Sometimes as Christians, we're like that. Well, just don't do, don't do, don't do. But then we don't do anything. We don't do anything sometimes. And we need to assess our life that we make the most of the opportunities that God gives us in this present hour. God wants us to give the best of our ability to whatever he's entrusted to us. Not just in monetary terms, but that's the direct illustration that Jesus gives in this parable. But with whatever God has given to you, to the best of your ability. He judged them on how they used their ability. Not the end result, but the fact that they used what they had to do something for their master. Do the best you can. Give it your all. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't give in. Say, I'm not going to keep investing in the Christian life, or I'm not going to keep serving the Lord. Don't do that. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it's required in stewards. That's a word which means managers, that a man be found faithful. These overnight millionaires were managers. They were stewards of what God entrusted to them, and he gave it to them based on their ability. God has given you opportunity based on your ability, and you will stand before God and give an account for what you do with the ability that God has given to you. Interestingly enough, the master takes from the one that had the one talent and didn't do anything with it. He put it in the ground. He just buried it. He takes it away from him, and he gives it to the one who had doubled from five to another five to a total of 10. So the faithful man was awarded even more, in a way, both now and later. And sometimes God will reward you that way, both now and later as well. He's also given more awards in the next life. So you have a judgment coming then. We have to get to work, but then verse 19, you have a judgment coming. Notice, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Remember, this is a tribulation parable. It's a future tense. It's prophetic. So they're going to be serving the Lord during the tribulation time, and God's going to hold them responsible. We make the same application while we're waiting for that trumpet to sound. We're waiting for Christ to come back for us. See, God condemns unfaithfulness. If we're unfaithful to use and utilize what God's given, God gives more to the faithful. God takes away from the unfaithful. These are character issues. These are character issues. God expects a return on his investment. He freely gives to us, and we're managers, we're stewards of what God has given. You've heard people say, use it or lose it. Use it or lose it. That's true. That's true. He took away from the one who had the one who did nothing with it, and he gave it to the one who had the most. You could hide it or hog it, but if you do that, you'll lose it. That's just the way that it is with this ability, this opportunity that God gives. Another suggests that he was judged as a servant, and what will be in view at the judgment seat of Christ is service, not sonship. All three men were judged on the basis of their performance, not their persons. Now, remember, this is a prophetic parable. In prophecy, sometimes you'll have a concept or an idea, and sometimes there's two, but it's related in a way that it looks like there's one because it's written in a prophetic timetable type way. We know that there's more than one judgment. There's two judgments. There's the great white throne judgment, and there's also the judgment seat of Christ. I believe that both could be included in this, and here's where scholars would debate and try to figure out what this means. This isn't necessarily a passage about salvation, though we'll make an application of that in just a moment. But why is this bad servant, why is he judged as a servant, apparently judged as a servant, but he's also condemned to a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? So you can see the confusion where people come, like, why are they being judged and he's being condemned apparently to hell? I believe that there's one judgment. He uses the word one judgment. There's probably both that he's mentioning. Because in prophecy, you kind of look at it like a mountain range, and you see this event, but then there's a valley, then there's another event. There's two judgments that are coming. The great white throne is for those who say no to Jesus Christ. They reject him. They accept religion. They believe in good works. They think they're better than others, or they just outright say there is no God, but whatever the case, they say no to Christ. That's the great white throne judgment. That's where all those who've ever lived or will live who say no to Christ will go. The verdict's already determined, and that verdict is said in the last parable of this chapter, and he divides the sheep from the goats. He says something like this: depart from me, I never knew you. But then there's the judgment seat of Christ, and it's not to determine sonship or whether or not you're a Christian or not. It's to determine what you've done with what God has given to you in this lifetime. That's what's in view when these two are awarded then based upon their service and their management abilities. That's what he's speaking of. And we'll be at this judgment seat of Christ if you're a follower of Jesus, and we'll be judged and awarded based upon our faithfulness of work for the Lord. How faithful will you be? Romans 14:10 says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking to Christians there. We're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Another time, we have this listed in 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. He's talking about us today, during our lifetime, with what we do. And some of us, maybe we're just slouching off in the Christian life, and we're not paying attention, or we're not investing, we're not serving like we should be. Well, there won't be many awards for you. Some of us need to examine our life and step it up, and the fact that there is a judgment coming, and we need to be faithful with what God has given to us. The master's response to the third servant revealed that the servant's motive was actually evil, disloyal, and unloving. He says, you wicked, lazy servant. It stands in a direct contrast to thou good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. So this implies that the servant's laziness was not just because of a lack of ability. We already have been told he had abilities to handle at least that $1,080,000. But he chose not to. Instead, he says, fear. He said, I don't want to displease the master. I want to play it safe. That was all smokescreen for a wicked and disobedient heart. How many times do we make an excuse for why we do or don't do what we should do for the Lord? It's a smokescreen. That could be pride. That could be personal arrogance that is stopping us from trusting God and stepping out in faith and doing the things that we know he's called for us to do. Here's what we want to hear. Instead of being selfish, lazy, and arrogant, we want to hear Matthew 25:21. He said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Friends, one day Jesus Christ is coming back. The trumpet will sound, the clouds will open up, and we'll see the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll rise up and meet the Lord in the air. It'll be a beautiful day, a reunion in the sky with others who have trusted Christ. We get to go to heaven. We'll be with him there for the marriage supper of the Lamb and there for 7 years. And then at some point he'll say, I'm going to go back to the earth. We'll come back to the earth. He'll set up his millennial kingdom. And he'll give awards based upon what we do in this lifetime. There'll be responsibilities based upon what we do in this lifetime. All of that is what Jesus is talking about in this passage and in this parable. Your future will either be joyful or dreadful in a sense. Not dreadful in a sense. You'll be in heaven not paying for your sins. But there could be some shame that I could have done more, or I should have been more faithful, or I had a chance to do or make more of a difference for Christianity, for Christ. Which response would you rather hear? I think all of us would agree, well done. Not just, well, you kind of got by. You coasted through. You loved me a little bit. We don't want to hear that. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Like Gregory Peck in that film, Man with a Million, what if God gave you $1 million? What would you do with that? How would it change your life? Is it possible that God has already given us $1 million? Or will give us $1 million. There was a Georgetown study recently that came out and said overall the median lifetime earnings of all workers in America is $1.7 million. If you make around $40,000 a year, or if you did make around $40,000, if you average it all out in your lifetime, you'll make $1,700,000. I would suggest to you that most of us have already had our million, or we're already getting close to it, or we'll get to it. What will you do in being faithful with that talent that God has given to you? Everyone has a chance in God's kingdom. The possibilities, opportunities, and responsibilities abound. God wants us to make the most of our abilities. Remember in school, what did you do when a teacher stepped out of the classroom? Yeah, all right. Some of you are thinking, well, what did I do last week when the boss stepped off the floor? What did I do? Christ is not here. He's with us in his spirit in the midst of us, but he's in heaven right now. What are we doing while our master is away? God's interested in that. Are we using the abilities that God has given to us to invest, to make the most of the opportunities that God has given? We're waiting for Christ to come back. Will you be faithful? Will there be joy in your heart when you get to see Jesus? I like in conclusion, as one person said, our lifestyle of comfort in this Western culture, sometimes we're too easily lulled to sleep. We fail to live the life of obedient, faith-filled risk, and so we fail to bear kingdom fruit, displeasing our master. Such action will come back to haunt us at the judgment seat of Christ. I have three suggestions as we conclude. Number one, and this is a very practical application of the parable that Jesus gives that deals with money. If we're constantly and chronically in debt, it's kind of like putting money in the ground and burying the treasure. Can't invest it if we're always in debt. We can't do something for the kingdom if we're always in debt. It's like that unfaithful servant who put the money in the ground. Every Christian should learn Bible principles of earning, tithing, saving, investing, and spending. We have a free booklet in the bookstore. There's others on the shelf you could buy that helps with this. But if we're chronically in debt, I don't know how we could live out the expression of this parable. I'm talking about in very tangible and practical ways. Suggestion number two, then. If we are consistently comparing what we don't have compared to what others have, we cannot live up to our potential in God's kingdom. Some will have more. Some will have less. It's based on their abilities and what they're doing with the abilities that God has given to them. So determine not to compare with other people. Well, why does this person have more? Why do they have that ability and I don't have that ability? It's just the way that it is. God gives more to some, less to others, but all have something to start out with. It's what you do with what God has given. And suggestion number three, examine your own heart and life. Am I being faithful with the opportunities that God has given to me? Every one of us have opportunities. We want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well, how does that take place? Well, moreover, it's required in stewards or managers that a man be found faithful. That's how you do it. God measures our faithfulness. Not what we start with, it's how we finish and what we do with it along the way. So that's the last snapshot, the last picture of Jesus and his eternal kingdom. Let's take some time to visit with the Lord. I have four questions to propose to you here this morning. Maybe you see some areas that you need to manage better for the Lord. We're managers. We're stewards. Maybe you say, as people have already bowed their heads, you're ready to go. You're ready to respond. Maybe you say, God has challenged me that a better manager for the Lord. That's something that God is pressing upon my heart. Whatever opportunities and abilities, may I be a better manager for my Savior Jesus Christ. Anybody like that? Just raise your hand. Yes. Yes. God bless you. Amen. Good. Second question then. With God's help, I will make eternal investments and not bury God's provision in the ground of this earth. We get caught up with the stuff and the things of this earth and we mismanage sometimes. I don't want to get caught up in that. I don't want to put stuff in the ground. I want to make, with God's help, investments that are eternal, investments in heaven. Maybe God challenged you about that. You want to pray about that today. God bless you. Yes, several other hands. Yes. Make eternal investments. Yes. Third question, by God's grace, I will see people as worthy and valuable to God, and I will not let CRT change how I love people. I'm going to keep loving and valuing people no matter what the culture is trying to do to tell us otherwise. I'm going to keep, by God's grace, to keep loving people. Anyone like that? I'm going to keep loving people. Yes, God bless you. Don't let CRT get in the way of that. God bless you. Yes. And then maybe you need to be part of God's kingdom. If you've not trusted Jesus as your Savior, today, this very moment, you can believe the gospel for yourself. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior today. If you've not trusted Christ, please talk to me following the service. I want to talk to you. And we can show you how to be saved today, how to know your sins are forgiven. Let's take just a moment, pray about some of these decisions you've been making here today. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this parable, this application. We thank you for how these men had ability, they had opportunity, and we pray that with the ability you've given us, the opportunities you've laid before each of us, that we would make the most of that. Encourage every heart with these truths today that no matter where we're at with what we've been given, that we would finish well, that we would be responsible stewards and managers of what you've given and entrusted to us. We thank you for how you value each of us, and you give us all a start. And some seems like it's more, but others maybe less, but you've given every one of us a start in life, and all of us have a chance, an opportunity in your kingdom, and we thank you for that. We do pray that you would help us as we invest time and our talent, our abilities, the money, the treasure that you've given to us, that we'd make the most, all for your glory, and that one day we could hear those beautiful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let us not be wicked or lazy as we're waiting for you. Bless us now as we go. We thank you for all you've done here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, great seeing everyone today. There is an Awana meeting following before the Awana tonight, so you can make plans for that. Everyone else, have a great rest of the day, and we'll see you next time. God bless.